Sunday the 10th of July 2022, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Growing in God. Sermon title, Living Thankfully. Bible reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Talk by Reverend Martin Court.
The Bible reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Samantha. So a start for 10 then. On a scale of 1 to 10, how thankful are you? How thankful are you? Is that a word that would describe you? Folks, we're in this new sermon series. We're looking at how we can live Christian lives, discipled lives. And we're beginning today with thankfulness. And I love some of the things that people write in thank you cards. This kind of thing. You've put my life back on track to being the incredible journey it was meant to be. You're a little too awesome for your underwear. A card saying thank you just doesn't cut it. Would you please be my Valentine too? I quite like this one. Enough is enough. All you ever do is help, help, help. Aren't you tired of being a goody-two-shoes helper guy that people can count on? I hope not, because, wow, you're handy to have around in a pinch. Thanks, dude. Who wrote that? We're your trophy. It's okay. We promise not to sit on your mantelpiece, but thanks for everything you've done. Oh. Actually, I think we're pretty good at saying thank you, birthday prezzies or at Christmas time or whenever. But Paul is talking about living thankful lives with God, in God, to God, for God. So, quick show of hands. I just wanted to note 10 out of 13 of his letters that he's written all start with thanks. All start with thanks. He was very deliberate in his own life about being thankful. Quick show of hands. Who here loves to read? Anybody? Oh, everybody loves to read. What do you read? I said Mills and Boone this morning, but Julian put his hand down when I said that. Gardeners, any green fingers amongst us? One or two. People who like sport, hobbies, golf. Ray, West Ham, mate. No, I'm only joking. All sorts of things, cricket, whatever. Go down. Candy Crush, I've got on my list here. Who loves Candy Crush? Mrs. Court is Candy Crush mad, I can tell you that. Are you? I didn't know that. Folks, these are hobbies. These are things that we give time to because we enjoy them. Because we get something out of them. If you love cooking and you cook, you get a meal at the end of it. That can't be bad, can it? Or they relax us, unless you're playing golf, in which case that can be the most frustrating game in the world. But our hobbies lift us. They put a smile on our face. They relax us. They chill us out, don't they? That's why we do whatever it is we do. Paul says being thankful to God for all that he's doing in your life has exactly the same result. Has exactly the same result. Paul says that he and his friends take time to be thankful, verse 3. Here for the Thessalonians. But as I say, it's a golden thread throughout their lives. They deliberately go out, as you and I deliberately give time to reading or Candy Crush or golf or whatever it is. They deliberately took time to look to see where the Holy Spirit was at work in people's lives, in the churches that they were forming, wherever. Why are they deliberate? Why are they taking that time? Well, they're deliberate because they know what you and I have forgotten. On our weekend away, Paul Harcourt reminded us that God is at work in our lives all the time. All the time. That great outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that he spoke about. And Paul says, that St. Paul, not our weekend away speaker, but I think our weekend away speaker, Paul Harcourt, said it as well. Paul says, if you stop long enough, you get to see what God is doing in your life. But stopping is so difficult, isn't it? Ruth Haley Barton is an American Christian who writes about spirituality. She's written a book called Invitation into Silence and Solitude. I'm reading it in my quiet time. I can't show you because it's on my Kindle. Everything's on a Kindle these days, isn't it? But anyway, I'm reading it. Why am I reading it? Because I'm manic. My life is manic. My head is manic. Thoughts whirling around. My heart's manic, going all the time. Like clothes in a washing machine. All day, every day. Manic, manic, manic. And I have to learn to be still, Psalm 46, and know that I am God, says the Lord. Be quiet long enough to let God speak. And in her book, she talks about a time when she's in Chicago on a weekend speaking engagement. She's the keynote speaker for the whole week, including the weekend. Been in her diary for ages, as these things are. But then it turns out that the Friday night is her daughter's senior prom night. And in America, that's a really big thing. That's a big coming of age celebration. And so she talks to the organisers and her colleagues, and they all say the same thing, fly home. She's in Chicago, she comes from Kansas, and she does exactly that. She leaves the conference, gets on a plane, and goes back to Kansas. And that meant that she was there for charity, her daughter, for the prom night, helping her to get dressed and being involved in all the fun of it, and the swanky car to get there and all of that, getting in all the pictures, enjoying that coming of age as Americans do. And then later that night, she gets on a plane to go back to Chicago so that she can teach all day, Saturday and Sunday. She says this, when I collapsed into my seat that Friday night on the plane was nearly empty. It was dark and quiet in a very comforting way, and I found myself with about an hour and a half of unexpected solitude time. Even though I had brought books and papers with me to read, I just felt drawn to be with God, bringing my gratitude for being able to be with my daughter at an important moment in her life, a moment that only a mother will do. And then she starts to list all the people that she was grateful to that enabled that to happen. And so the person arranging the conference who knew how important it would be to her daughter that she was there. And then she thinks of the taxi drivers. She gives thanks for the fact that there's no hold-ups at the airport. She said that she's lingered over the beauty of those moments that she had shared with her daughter, and she was grateful. It wasn't the first time I had ever felt gratitude, she said, but it was the first time I had ever given it that much space. Instead of rushing on to the next thing, I let everything about it fill every corner of my soul. She said how she could have reached for a book and simply missed the moment, missed stopping and thinking about all that God had been doing in her life, the way in which he had blessed her in this coming-of-age trip for her daughter. Friends, that is exactly the experience that Christians have. Every Christian has that experience. So we were away on holiday. We were over with those taxi drivers. We want to do something special. We're away on holiday. Let's do something special. We sign up for an evening meal followed by a show. Now, you need to know three things. Firstly, we were in what was kind of like a large, huge, massive, massive bay. And so basically, wherever you're going to go on a boat, basically. Number two, me and Mrs. Court are not very good on boats. We like sailing in little dinghies and catamarans, and you know, when you've got a hand on the rudder and you're pulling the sail, and we love all of that. do all of that, but big boats, no. That is why we would never go on a cruise. Firstly, they're megabucks, we can't afford them. Secondly, we're afraid of being seasick all the time. Don't want to do that. Thirdly, when you woke up in the morning and looked out at the sea in the morning, it was like a mill pond, glass. By 12 o'clock, the wind is starting to get up. This is every single day. 12 o'clock, the wind is starting to get up. The waves are about 5 foot tall. 3 in the afternoon, the waves are about 10 foot tall. White horses are coming everywhere. By 5 in the evening, late afternoon, everything is white horses. Oh, a fourth thing you need to know, there's a hurricane on its way. We had two hurricane warnings whilst we were there. Hurricane on its way, but by God's grace, they missed it. Now, we don't know how far we're going on this boat. Turns out the boat ride is about an hour and a half, something like that. Late afternoon. We're going late afternoon. We're coming back really. I mean, I think we got back at 1 a.m, something like that. I am already praying even before we get on the boat. Because I think it was in the book of Daniel, isn't it, where it says the writing's on the wall? We had watched it night after night after night, white horses, rough seas raging. We knew what was coming. Long story short, the sea is a mill pond going over. The sea is a mill pond. No big wind, no white horses, it was fine. But the captain and his crew and the organisers of the show believe with everything that they are that it is going to get nasty a little bit later. So as we're getting off the boat, every one of us gets issued with an umbrella. What use is an umbrella in a hurricane? I didn't ask him that. But we all get issued with an umbrella. Not only do we get issued with an umbrella, they swap it round. So instead of having the meal first, we're going to have the show first, because the show is in an outdoor theatre. And the meal is indoors. So anyone, they switch, sorry, I'm gone mad. We land about 6:30, so instead of going, there's 600 or 700 of us, about 100 people on a boat, 7 boats. We get ushered out into the theatre, and I am definitely praying now. I am definitely praying. They know their country, they know, they can read the sky, they know what, it's going to chuck it down. We've got no waterproofs, we've got a little umbrella, no change of clothes, nothing. I'm thinking about the trip back. If we're eating and then getting straight on a boat and drinking and then getting straight on a boat, it's a nightmare. My whole head. But you're ahead of me. You're ahead of me. Mill pond. Mill pond. I'm not joking, not a white horse in sight, no wind, no rain. I'm just giving thanks. Is it coincidence? I don't think so. The only day out of the whole 2 weeks that the sea was calm at night. And I give thanks. Thank you, Lord. Who is it that even the wind and the waves obey him? Do you remember what Paul Harcourt said on the Weekend Away, talking about miracles? He said they weren't just for the disciples back then. They are for Christ's disciples today. That's you and me. God is continually at work in your life and mine all the time. And Ruth Haley Barton in her book said that she was glad that she took time out to stop and see what God was doing in her life, enabling her to get to that prom. And that's my first point. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good in your life, because he is good every day. Psalm 34, verse 8. But the verse goes on into my second point. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Blessed. Blessed. I'm sticking with Ruth Haley Barton for a moment. She goes on to write this about her experience that weekend when she was speaking in Chicago. I was so glad I had not reflexively reached for stuff to distract me, but rather sat with God about what was true about me in that moment. But later, I noticed something else. As the weekend continued, I realised that the benefits of giving time and space for gratitude went far beyond that moment. The experience of gratitude that spread through my soul became a source of powerful energy for my ministry the next day and for the events of the next week. Naturally, I was tired after the speaking engagement, but I wasn't exhausted. Creating space for gratitude rather than letting it slip by unnoticed became deeply replenishing to me in a way that mere sleep could not have accomplished. That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing that God will honour you tangibly in your life every time you honour him. But it's straight out of the Bible. It's exactly what the scriptures tell us will happen. What's the story I'm going to go to? Luke 17, Jesus is out on the road. 10 lepers come towards him. You remember it clearly. Have pity on us. And of course, God does that. His heart breaks at the fallen nature of this world. He'll have pity on the greatest sinner amongst us. Whether we acknowledge him or not, he just simply loves us and will have pity. Have pity on us. What does the Bible say? Go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Luke throws in for us that he's a Samaritan, despised and rejected by society. Shouldn't even be talking to Jesus shouldn't even be talking to him. But of course, in Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, free nor slave. We're all children of God. Jesus tells him that his faith has made you well. But he's cleansed already. Martin Collins, the theologian, unpacks that because you can't be made well twice. What does Jesus mean? He says this is what he thinks Jesus means. Because of his return to thank and praise God, more blessings would come in his life. Now, maybe you're starting to think, well, Martin, this all sounds a little bit too rosy. It all sounds a little bit too nice. My third and final point. Ruth Haley Barton also goes on to say that there's another side of the coin. And she had described a time when life went well. She went to her daughter's prom. But then she remembered a time in her life when it went far from well. She had lost a loved one. Someone dear to her, and she says the grief was absolutely unbearable. She tried to deal with it, as of course we all do try to deal with it. At one point she says, I held it together for a productive morning, but by lunchtime the sadness and the despair were pressing in on me. Doesn't have to be grief, of course. For her it was grief. For us it could be a financial worry or trouble in the family, whatever it is, but for her it was grief. She didn't know what to do. She didn't know who to speak to, where to go. In her confusion, she says that the only thing she could think of doing was going back to bed and trying to give it over to God and just kind of forget about it somehow. That's what she wanted to do. As she lay there, she knew that it would mean allowing the waves of pain to wash over. At one point, she said, I felt the need to lie completely still so that I would not be swept away by grief. She says she wanted to sleep, she wanted some form of escape, anything to take her away from what she was feeling. But she said this, God kept me awake. There is no escape, no way out. She had to go all the way through it, and she did. Then she wrote this, going all the way into the grief in God's presence left me feeling tender and vulnerable, but I could also sense that I was being held safely. I felt empty and spent, but I also felt comforted by God. I knew I was not alone in my grief. Nothing was fixed, but I was okay and I had not been swept away. Don't know if you know the story of Horatio Spafford. He was a Chicago lawyer back in the 1800s. 1871, his four-year-old son died. Four-year-old son died, 1871. While he's trying to deal with the grief of that, they have the equivalent of the Great Fire of London. They had the Great Fire of Chicago. Reducing the family's property, investments and financial security to ashes, it says in Wikipedia. He decided that he, his wife and his four remaining daughters should travel over to England and see if they can start a new life in England. Just before boarding the SS Ville d'Arve, a business emergency cropped up and Horatio Spafford had to stay behind. He sent his wife and his daughters on ahead and he would join them as soon as he could. They set sail and he waved them goodbye. Out in the middle of the sea, they collided with another ship and they sank. Some days later, he received the now famous telegram from his wife Anna, saved alone. All four daughters perished. Horatio got on a boat bound for Wales where his wife was. On the crossing, the ship's captain called him up and said he believed that they were now passing over the very spot where the Ville d'Arve had sunk. Horatio Spafford went down into his cabin And he wrote that wonderful and famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It is well with my soul. It's got that iconic opening verse, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." It's been re-released by Hillsong in 2010 as a modern version. How can he sing those words in that circumstance? Friends, it's because he knows what every Christian knows. Whatever happens, we are held in the arms of the Almighty and we are lifted from a fallen world. Those beautiful words spoken by Jesus when he was talking about you and me, his sheep, in John 10, "They shall never perish. Nothing can snatch them out of my hand." Spafford's hymn says this: "Though Satan should buffet, though trials shall come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." Folks, God is at work in your life. I'm just going to call the worship team on back up. God is at work in your life all the time, in one way or another, to love you, to bless you, to ripen the fruit of your life when the sun is shining, or to hold you and to comfort you when the sky turns dark. But he is there all the time. First thing, do you know that? Do you know that? Are you aware of God's presence in your life at every turn of your life? And if you do, do you sing God's praises? Do you lift holy hands, grateful hands to the heavens and say, "Thank you, Lord"? Though Satan should buffet, though trials shall come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul.